If you're like me, it's probably not well with your body. Might not be well with your checking account. Might not be well with your whatever, but it can be well with your soul. And that's what's most important. And I praise the Lord for the wellness of our souls that He provides through the Lord Jesus Christ. Veterans Day. Honoring all who served. I'm going to appreciate the video that we saw as we started out this morning, honoring those who have served. And then as Isaac had you stand up, I'm going to ask you to stand up again, if you don't mind, if you have served in our military at any time, in any way. If you would stand up, I'd just like to pray for you and thank the Lord for you as a local church. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for these who are with us this morning, who have served our nation in the military. Father, we thank you for the training that they went through. We thank you for the sacrifices that they made, the time away from their families, loved ones. Father, we thank you for their willingness to put themselves in harm's way if necessary. Father, we thank you for the years that they invested on behalf of our nation to protect us, Lord, to provide peace for us as much as was in their ability. And Father, we thank you for those around the world who have served our nation in this way, and we thank you for them. And Father, we pray your blessing on them, that you would encourage them and they would continue to grow in you. So Father, we just commend them to your care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We appreciate what you have done on our behalf, defending our nation. And we thank the Lord for the United States of America. You know, there are a lot of soldiers in the Bible. A lot of soldiers in the Bible. Some of those are literal soldiers who actually served in some type of a military role. There are others, like all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're figurative soldiers. I never served in the military physically, but I thank the Lord that I'm in His army. I don't know, maybe the United States Army wouldn't have wanted me, but the Lord, He looks down and He takes those who are not wanted, maybe by someone else possibly, those even who realize that they maybe wouldn't even want themselves, and God says, I love you. I love you, not because you're lovely. In fact, I love you in spite of the fact that you're not lovely, and He says, I want you. I want you to be in a relationship with me, to be in my family, yes, to be in my army. I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to enable you to do that. I'm going to strengthen you to do that. I'm going to show you how to do that. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit within you so that you will be able to serve me. Isn't that wonderful? That's the grace of God. We thought about the grace of God so much in the Lord's Supper this morning. If you were there, you know what a blessing that was. This morning, we're going to look at some verses in Luke chapter 3. And if you have your Bible with you, I'll ask you to turn there. Luke chapter 3. We're going to think a little bit about some soldiers asking questions. And in this picture, you see soldiers with their hands raised. Maybe they have a question they want to ask. You know, soldiers have questions. But more likely, this picture is what we think of with the military. It's not so much the soldier having a question. It's the soldier being asked a question, right? All right, you know, asked a question by your staff sergeant or whatever. Do you hear me? All right, and you're all awake now, so good. We'll go on to the scriptures. We're going to think this morning about repenting like a soldier. Repent like a soldier. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and we'll start off just by reading those verses if you would follow along. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Here we have John. He's identified by Luke in this passage as John, the son of Zacharias. We know him better as he more frequently is identified, John the Baptist. John, the son of Zacharias, born to parents who were too old to have children, but God miraculously enabled his mother Elizabeth to become pregnant, and John was born, and he was raised up, and God had his hand upon this man. And this man ended up out in the wilderness. He was an eccentric type of fellow, but God used him as a prophet. And we read in verse 2 that the word of God came to John. The word of God came to John. This man was open to what God would say to him. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the word of God has come to you. Not as it came to John, necessarily, but it's come to you, and it's coming to you this morning. It just came to you. We just read 14 verses from the Word of God, from the heart of God, from the mouth of God, from the breath of God to you. He spoke those words to you. The Word of God came to John. And then the Word of God moved John. Did you notice that in verse 3? That the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching. God moved this man by his word. And the word of God should have an impact on our lives. It may not move you into the wilderness. It may not move you to preach, but it should move you. It should move me. It should have an impact on us. Whenever the Word of God comes to me, whenever I hear or read the Word of God or see the Word of God, it should have some type of impact. It may move me to worship. It may move me to cry. It may move me to share. It may move me to move. It may move me to repent. The Word of God moved John. And then the Word of God was fulfilled in John. He was a unique individual. He was written about in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah many years before. And Luke says here that this man was fulfilling the very prophecy of God. Specifically, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, God wants to use you. Did you know that God wants to fulfill His word through you and me? Is that amazing? Now, the prophecy may not be as unique to us as it was to John. But there is so much in the Word of God that God said He's going to do, and He wants to use you in that. He wants to fulfill His word in you and through you. He wants to make you like the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It was read in the Lord's Supper this morning in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 that we have this hope in Him. We purify ourselves even as He is pure. What's the hope? That we're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him. Amazing. What a hope for the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. And so we find that this man, John, he goes out into the wilderness. The Word of God comes to him and moves him into the wilderness. And we find him there preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now there's a whole sermon, there's a whole series of sermons right there in those phrases, but we're not going to spend too much time. But I do want to just touch a little bit, because it's a very important background for what we're going to think about this morning and the points we're going to make. But just several of the words here that we find in that phrase there as we read it in verse 3, there's that word baptism. You can almost speak Greek. Look up there at how it's written in the Greek. Baptisma. You can almost speak Greek. In fact, you probably can. You can say that word. And that word baptism means an immersion. An immersion. It means to take something or someone or whatever and to immerse that thing or that person into another context, into water in this particular situation. Baptism, it's a symbol. It was a symbol then, it's a symbol now. And John went out and he had a special message, and he had, as it were, a special baptism. It was something that identified the person who was going to be baptized. They were stepping out and they were saying, I want you to take me, John, and put me down into the water and bring me back up. I want to take a step forward. And we baptize people here. Right there behind those doors, many of you have seen us do many baptisms here when people identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and confess, you know I'm a sinner, and I know that I cannot have a relationship with God. I could never get to heaven. I could never be forgiven. I could never have any true peace or hope without the Lord Jesus. I believe that the Son of God came to this earth and never sinned. And I, like, always sin. And He never sinned. And He died for my sin. He took my punishment so that I wouldn't have to take my punishment. So that I wouldn't have to be separated from God from all eternity. For all eternity, excuse me. That I wouldn't have to be in the lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And worse than that, God is not there. And there is no love there. There's no peace there. There's no hope there. There's no good there. There's no joy there. There's none of those things that we desire in our hearts. None of that will be there. We'll be totally separated from God for all eternity without the Lord Jesus and that person who realizes, I don't want that. And there's nothing I can do to avoid that except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for my sins and rose again. And I believe that. And I not only believe it's a fact, I entrust my life and my eternal destiny to no one else but the Lord Jesus who died for me and rose again. And God says if we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We will be saved. And then He desires that we would identify with the Lord Jesus. Being baptized doesn't save us. It doesn't make us more saved than we were before we got baptized. But it's important. And John had a baptism. The Lord Jesus had not died yet at this point. We're reading, the Lord Jesus had not been buried. The Lord Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Not in a chronological way, but in the sense of eternity, He had. He was like a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, we read in the book of the Revelation. Baptism. And then we see this phrase, remission of sins. That word remission means to send away. I remember when I worked at McKnight Hardware, they wouldn't let me work in the office, but I sometimes saw the bills that were going to be sent out to the customers who had an account. And they often said, on account of I don't have any money, so I have to have an account. And they would send them a bill, and on there I noticed it said, remit your payment to. In other words, send away your payment from you. You don't get to keep that money anymore. Send it over to McKnight Hardware, and we will put it in our bank account. And we find here that what needs to be done with our sins, they need to be sent away. They need to be remitted. I got to get that off of me. The guilt that's on me, the responsibility, the accountability, that's all mine because I'm the one that committed those sins. I'm the one that chose to have that evil thought. I'm the one that dwelt on that grudge. I'm the one who took what did not belong to me. I'm the one who rebelled against authority. I'm the one who envied. I'm the one who coveted. And I need that sent away from me. Those people in that day, they came to John. Why would you go out in the wilderness? Go out there to see this, like, kind of crazy acting preacher. People thought he was kind of strange. Maybe they went out there and said, man, what's this about? But people were hearing the message, and they had a longing in their hearts. They wanted to be free from their sins. They were guilty, and they knew it, and they could only hide it for so long. They could only cover it up for so long, because even if nobody else knew they sinned, they knew they sinned. They wanted their sins sent away. Notice that little word for there. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You know, some people would say, okay, you got to be baptized so that your sins can be sent away. But that's not what the Bible teaches here or anywhere else in the Bible. Interesting. One writer put it this way. I thought it was really good. How many of you know who Jesse James is? You heard of Jesse James. Okay, let me think of somebody else then. Not everybody knows Jesse James. All right, how about a Bonnie and Clyde? How many people have heard of Bonnie and Clyde? A few more. Okay, all right. Talking about thieves here, all right? Okay, there's a wanted poster. It says, Bonnie and Clyde wanted for robbery. Okay, what does that mean? We want Bonnie and Clyde so that they can go commit a robbery? Is that what we want them for robbery? No. We want them because they committed robbery. And that's why they are wanted. Well, it's the same sense of that word for here in this passage. It's not that you get baptized so that you will have your sins sent away, but rather because your sins have been sent away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't have to. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to be saved, you don't have to run up here and say, please put some water in there real quick before I die or the Lord Jesus comes back. No, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, and then you can be baptized as a result of that, to show that. And then this word repentance. This was a baptism of repentance that John was doing out there in the wilderness at the Jordan River. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You see the Greek word there. You may not care about that, but the word means a change of mind. Now, if you go to an English dictionary and you look up the word repent, probably the very first definition is going to be sorry, to feel remorse, to have regret. Now that can be a part of repenting, but that is not what the word in the Greek means. It means a change of mind. Not just being sorry, okay, but a change of mind. Recognizing truth, and recognizing that what I was thinking, my former perspective, was incorrect. It was false. And now I've come to recognize the truth. And so I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to believe that anymore. I'm not going to trust that anymore. I'm not going to invest my life in that anymore. No, rather, I'm going to trust what God has said. And I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to invest my life in what is true. Repenting. You know, the Bible tells us that if we have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we need to repent. Because we obviously are thinking wrong. So if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not received Him, and Him alone, as the one who died for you, that your only hope, it's all by grace, it's not of works. If you're trying to be good enough, give up. None of us can do that. We can't be good enough. We're guilty. A person who's guilty can't be good enough to be unguilty. Not in the eyes of God. Not in the courtroom of heaven. It's only by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the one who died for us and rose again. That is how we have a relationship with God. That is how our sins are sent away. But, you know, most of us in this room would say, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I am forgiven of my sins. So I don't need to worry about repentance. Oh, hold on. That's not true. No, because, you know, our minds can get confused. And Romans chapter 12 tells us not to be conformed. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be corrected. They need to be adjusted. In fact, they need to just be kind of sometimes wiped clean and start over. I don't mean with all the information that you have in your mind, but rather our way of thinking. We need a change of mind even after we believe on the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, Acts chapter 26, we read somewhat of the, you don't need to turn there for sake of time, but in verses 19 and 20, Paul is before King Agrippa. He's on trial and he's sharing really his story, his testimony. And he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision when the Lord Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. They should have a change of mind. And that change of mind results in a change of action. It turns me to God when I realize I'm wrong and God is right. If I have any sense and I'm willing to submit myself, I'm going to turn to God. And then just like John, the son of Zacharias, told those people in the wilderness, so Paul told the Gentiles as well as the Jews, we need to repent, turn to God, and do works fitting for repentance. Works that would go along and be evidence that there was true repentance. Just like baptism is an evidence that I have believed on the Lord Jesus as my Savior. You know, we go to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, it speaks to the churches. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church at Pergamos, to the angel of the church, and he goes through seven churches. Seven literal churches, but seven churches also that can represent us. And we hear him speaking to those churches. Seven churches, to five of those churches, he says, repent. Repent. To the church, to those who are believers and those who profess to be believers, repent. These people in Luke chapter 3, they were repenting. John was saying, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. That's what Isaiah's prophecy was all about there. The Lord is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. He was coming. He was already on the earth. And those, they didn't know it. They didn't know who he was. John didn't even know who he was at that time. But the Lord Jesus would soon be identified. He was coming. And the Bible says he's coming back. He's coming back. And I would suggest that to us an application is repent. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you say you repent, John said, then let me see it in your life. Let me see something that shows you repented. There should be some fruit there worthy of repentance. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to repent? Well, you notice that each of these three groups of people that came to John in the verses we read here in Luke chapter 3, they ask a similar question. What shall we do? What shall we do? The people say that. First of all, they come. It's just the people in general. What shall we do then? Well, if this is true, then what do we do? And then we have a group of tax collectors coming, and they ask the same question. What do we do? And then finally, where we get our theme this morning, we have a group of soldiers who come. And they say the same thing. What shall we do? What shall we do? I think that the answers that John gives us give us a glimpse into God's expectation for those who profess to repent. Notice verse 7. Look at how he responded to these people. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Wow, that'd go over real well, wouldn't it? If I'd have started out this morning calling you a bunch of snakes. You bunch of snakes in the grass. You're trying to get away from the fire that's coming, aren't you? You know, John was saying, just because you show up here and say you want to be baptized, that's not enough for John. John's saying, no, I want to see the works worthy of repentance. In other words, he's saying, I'm not looking for people who want to get out of hell free card, okay? This isn't Monopoly. You know, no, this isn't just about getting a card that says, okay, you don't have to go to hell. No, this is about a life change that is a result of truly turning to God, of truly believing on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So we're going to very quickly, obviously I've used up so much time before we ever got to these three points, but they're pretty obvious and we'll go through them pretty quickly here. Three characteristics of a person who is truly repentant, and we see them in the three groups that come to John there at the Jordan River 2,000 years ago, and they walk up there, they want to go down in the water, they want to get baptized. John said, hey, I'm not one of those easy believism guys. No, no, I want you to know what you're getting into. You're not just getting into the water. No, no, you are coming to God, and He wants to change your life. Salvation is free. It's a gift. It's grace. You can't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't get baptized enough times to be saved. You can't do the things that we're going to talk about in His answers, and that's going to make you saved. No, but these things should be a result of me having a change of mind and turning to God. And firstly, we see that true repentance is marked by generosity. Because here, what do we find in verses 10 and 11? The people ask him and they say, what shall we do then? This is the general public. And here's his response. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. I don't know if anybody wants to argue with what I just hit the button here and another sentence came up on the screen. We are naturally greedy. I don't know if anybody wants to argue with that or not. Maybe I'm like an anomaly and I'm a greedy person and everybody else isn't, but I don't think so. We're all, by nature, we are greedy. We don't want to give unless it makes us look good or maybe feel good. Then we want to give. And so we find John asking a question. Do you have two tunics? A tunic was an undergarment, a sleeveless garment that they would wear, go down maybe to about the knees or above the knees. And sometimes they would just wear that to go out and work in. It wasn't like underwear. They weren't out working in their Hanes. But it was just a garment that they would wear. And then oftentimes they would wear another garment, an outer cloak on top of that. And that's why the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if somebody wants your coat, give them your tunic too. Give them both of them. But here, John, he comes up and he says, okay, you need to be willing to share. You need to be generous. This word generous means abundant. Abundant. That bothers me. That bothers me. Because I like to give. But I don't necessarily want to give abundantly. You know what I mean? I mean that means there's less for me. But do I have extra? Do you have any extra? Then I should share it. He says maybe there's somebody that's hungry. He doesn't say maybe there's somebody hungry. He said there is somebody that's hungry. You need to share with them. If you have food and you have extra, then share with them. Generosity costs. It is unselfish. It is sacrificial. It is other-centered. It is not natural. It is supernatural. It comes from God. And generosity evidences a change of mind about how much I give and maybe more importantly, how much I have left for me. Because if I'm a billionaire and I give $1 million, then you might think, man, that guy is generous. Not really. Not really. I mean, maybe he is. I'm not saying that he or she isn't. But it doesn't necessarily mean they're generous if they give $1 million out of billions, okay? The widow who came into the temple and put the two coins in, the Lord Jesus says she put in more than anybody. Why? Because she put in everything she had. She went beyond what John said. John said, if you have two, give one. She gave it all. Generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, Paul says, I thought it necessary, Corinthians, to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now, the presence of generosity does not guarantee true repentance. But the absence of generosity weakens the case. If I claim that I have truly had a change of mind, and yet I'm not a generous person, not just with money, but with time, with energy, with the ear, with the mouth, with other possessions, with my heart. Then the question is, have I truly repented? Have I truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? And then if I have I truly turned to the Lord Jesus and allowed Him to shape me and to change me? Because that's what He wants to do. Well, let's look at the second characteristic, and that's honesty. We find that now here come another group of folks, and it's the tax collectors, Jewish individuals who work for the Roman government to gather the rightful taxes. And the Lord Jesus said, give to Caesar what Caesar deserved. So give them your taxes. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that a percentage of what was taken went to the tax collector. And it appears that Rome determined what that was because it says here, don't take more than is appointed for you. Here's the amount that you should get. Here's the percentage. But the tax collector, seeing their opportunity, let's say they got 10%. I'll take 20. It'll be 20 for you, Mr. Thomas. It'll be 20 for you, Mrs. Matthew. He said, don't take more. Don't take more than you should take. You know, we're also naturally deceptive. Naturally deceptive. My children are all grown. You can say, well, you've forgotten. Well, I've got grandkids, okay? You know, my grandkids are deceptive. I love my grandkids. We're getting ready to go visit three of them. You know, there is no way we're going to make it through Thursday without one of them trying to deceive us somehow, right? Okay? It's natural for us to try to deceive other people for our own benefit. It's not just kids, it's adults. And especially if being honest is going to cost me or is going to hinder me from getting something that I desire to have. Are you tempted to gain through dishonesty, to gain stuff? I can remember I used to work in a restaurant back when I was in college. And you know what? I don't know what my thinking was. I brought home several glasses, a tall glass, a short glass. I'm thinking, how did I justify that? How did I convince myself that that was okay? How did I take that out of the restaurant? I'm sure I didn't hold it up in front of the manager as I walked out. How did I take that out and not be convicted? That's just a glass. I mean, they got plenty of glasses, right? Well, that's part of the problem. You know, we try to justify it. Honesty evidences a change of mind about how I get what I want. You see, we often justify our dishonesty the same way I probably justified it when I took those glasses from that restaurant. First of all, we minimize the value of what we're gaining. It's just a glass. It's just a glass. And then by maximizing the value of what I'm not taking, look at all the glasses I left in the restaurant. They have plenty. Oh my goodness, and they've made all this money tonight. I worked really hard, and yeah, they paid me a little bit, and I got tipped, but you know, hey, I'm thinking they probably owe me a glass. That's the least they could give me. It may not be stuff. It may be approval. It may be status. What am I being dishonest about in order to benefit myself? In my workplace, when I'm shopping, in my home. We read in Proverbs 11:1 that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. He hates that. He's disgusted when I steal a glass from a restaurant. That disgusts him. You know, the presence of honesty does not guarantee true repentance, but the absence of honesty weakens the case. That I've truly changed my mind. And that I am allowing God to renew my mind that my life might be transformed. I'm not saying it all comes instantaneously. My position before God changes at the moment I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But that doesn't mean that all of my thinking changes. No, Paul says there in Romans 12:2, be renewed in your mind. Be renewed. Okay, one more. Here we finally got to the soldiers. It's here in verse 14. True repentance is marked by contentment. What shall we do? The soldiers ask, and he said to them, do not intimidate. Don't shake anybody down because you're in a position where you can do it because you have a weapon. Don't accuse somebody falsely trying to benefit yourselves. What were they doing? They were saying, in essence, we don't make enough money. The Roman government's not paying us enough. We need to make a little extra. I'm going to use my position to get that. He said, don't do that. But rather be content. You know, by nature, we are unsatisfied. We are naturally unsatisfied. It's never quite enough, or maybe it is for just a little while, but not very long. Not very long at all. We're naturally unsatisfied. You know, are we taking wrongful advantage of our position, maybe in the home or in the workplace or in the marketplace or wherever in our neighborhood? Are we taking wrongful advantage of our position to obtain more for ourselves rather than being content? Content. Contentment evidences a change of mind about how much I need and, more importantly than that, about how much God gives. God's not giving me enough. He didn't give me that, and I wanted that glass. And I wanted that approval, and He didn't provide it. So I'm just kind of not doing anything like really wrong. I'm just, hey, you know, I'm in this position, so, you know, if I can use it. It's interesting, the word contentment is often translated in the New Testament, satisfaction. Satisfaction. We need to be satisfied. We heard this at the men's retreat this weekend. Satisfied in the Lord Jesus. He's enough. He's enough. 1 Timothy 6, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, the presence of contentment does not guarantee true repentance, but its absence weakens the case. Weakens the case. You know, I couldn't help but think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you remember him, Luke chapter 19. After he came down out of the tree and the Lord said, I'm going to go to your house. And he goes to his house and everybody's complaining about Jesus eating with this tax collector. Zacchaeus stands up and says to the Lord, look, Lord, notice this. I give half of my goods to the poor. What did John tell them there at the river? Give half of your clothes. You don't need that tunic. Here's somebody that does. Give half away. I wonder if Zacchaeus was in that group of tax collectors, or maybe he was at the tax collector meeting, you know, and they were all comparing how much money they'd been making, and maybe somebody said, hey, I heard this guy say, he responded, and then he said, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. He said, I'm going to be honest. That's what I want to be. I want to be a man known for honesty. I want to be a man known for generosity. I want to be known as a man who is content. Are you convicted? Are you convicted this morning? Are you convinced this morning that you need to repent? That you need a change of mind about your life? Are you willing to ask God the same question they asked John? What shall I do? It may sound a little different for you. It's got to be the application to your own life. How is God taking this scripture and applying it to you? Are you willing to ask yourself, is my life bearing fruits worthy of repentance? Man, that pierces my heart. I don't know about yours, but just to read that. Am I willing to ask myself that question? And am I willing to receive God's grace to make me generous? Am I willing to embrace God's truth to make me honest? Am I unwilling to trust God's love to make me content? We're going to close in prayer, a very quick prayer. We're going to have just a quick number here. I just want us to meditate just for a moment. I've gone a few minutes over and I apologize, but I trust that God will use this in our hearts today. So let's pray and then just meditate and answer these questions as we hear a song. Father, thank you for giving us today. Lord, you didn't have to do that. A lot of people didn't wake up this morning. A lot of people never had an opportunity to go and open your word today and hear your word shared. Lord, we did. Lord, we want to be responsible. Lord, thank you for convicting us. You convict us because you love us. Lord, what should we do, Lord? What should we do? Please show us if our lives are not bearing fruits worthy of repentance. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your truth, your love. We need those things. We're desperate for them. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.